Turning your Bibles with me, please, to John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4, the title of our message this morning is Hearing is Believing. John chapter 4, excuse me, let me get some tissues here this morning. I think I may need them. My hands are sweaty enough to... Appreciate that message in music this morning. I trust that our message this morning will indeed draw us to a deeper adoration of Jesus Christ. I really want to move out of the way of this message, so I need your help. Please, no tissues to the eyes or anything. Everybody's got a smile for me because really, Jesus Christ is to be exalted this morning. John chapter 4, before we begin, let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we sang earlier that as a friend to a friend, we kneel in prayer. And then as we heard the choir sing, that we come unto you this morning. And we come to you as beggars. We're so rich with your mercy. But we need it. And we need more. Because this flesh is so strong. It wars against our faith. Sometimes we doubt your love. Sometimes we even doubt your power. This morning, may you open up scriptures through the Holy Spirit's illumination. May He specifically apply this message to the heart of every believer here this morning. And may Jesus Christ be the focus of this hour. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Jesus goes back to Cana for a second miracle. His first miracle, as you remember, was turning the water into wine. His second miracle was not what we're about ready to read. But it is recorded as his second miracle in Cana. Indeed, he comes back to a place where people are beginning to grow familiar with him, and he's not particularly welcomed in a legalistic society of Cana, where a rabbi is preaching truths of freedom, of liberty, found only in him. And here in Cana, though, he is received by those who are in desperate need a physical healing. Jesus is revealing his messianic authority. He's revealing his power and his plan to redeem the world. He is claiming to be Christ in a society that was still looking for this Messiah. But in his great mercy, he takes time to meet with people individually and take care of some of their deepest needs physically. To demonstrate that he has the power to meet their deepest needs spiritually. Often, as a matter of fact, we can count on it that Jesus Christ's miracles of physical healing were merely illustrations of what he is capable of doing to the soul. The physical is an illustration of the spiritual. Join with me as we read in John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. And so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea and into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This again was the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Have you ever been so desperate for God's working in your life? You've come to a point where you have realized that the rest is up to God. You have done everything that you could think to do. You have pulled resources. You have told friends to pray. You have done everything that you could do. Have you ever been there? It could be an illness in your life or in your family member's life. It could be a job situation totally out of your control. It could be a broken relationship. It could be some type of big decision. But the royal official in today's text knew exactly how you feel, because he traveled almost 20 miles to find a rabbi who he had never met. The journey was more than just 20 miles, though. He traveled across social barriers. Here we find that he is a nobleman, probably an official of the palace, perhaps even of King Herod. Would you please look with me in Luke chapter 8? Some speculate that he could have even from this point forward, been an incredible financial backer for the ministry of the disciples and Jesus. Verses 1 through 3 in Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward there, a keeper of finances, someone certainly high up in the palace officials, and Susanna and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So probably this is a man of means, and it's possible, some have said, that this conversion experience that takes place in this man's life was that's recorded in Luke chapter 8, that this man is indeed Chuza, who is the husband of Joanna. But in any case, this man has crossed over social boundaries, perhaps even jeopardized some of his own job, knowing that he was going to the feet of a rebel against the kingdom at this time. But he traveled in high circles of his time. But here we find him driven to the feet of a Jewish laborer, a carpenter's son, here in a town of Cana, a town of just common means, certainly not an important town in the Roman rule. But he lowered himself to the help of just a village carpenter. What would lead a man to the feet of Jesus? It was simple. His son was sick. He was dying. And in this desperate time, he needed answers. He was willing to go great lengths, whatever the lengths were. Left his wife, servants at home. And he, as a responsible and loving and caring father, knelt before the feet of Jesus and made of him such an unusual request, to heal his son who he had not brought with him. What an unusual thing this is. As we read through the Gospels, we find that Jesus is, I think in maybe only one other case, is present at the time of a healing. But here Jesus is 20 miles away from this man's son who is laying sick unto death. One person said the quickest way to a man's heart is by a wound. when God wants to speak to someone who is distant from Him, it is often that He will wound them because they're so full of pride. And this nobleman had to strip himself of all of his dignity to come to a man like Jesus for help. There's a couple things I want to point out right off the bat. Many are looking for signs and wonders, and many were looking in this time. Look at verse number 47. When he had heard Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. He was in Galilee. He was in Cana, performing miracles and signs and wonders. And even Jesus, in verse number 48, I believe he looks at the nobleman, but he looks at the crowd before him as well. And not so much as a glaring rebuke to just this one man, but I think he bewails the condition and the attitude of the people. And he says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And I want to submit to you this morning that coming to God by a significant sign or wonder in your life is fine at first. But this morning's sermon, I want to take us to another level, that we must mature beyond expecting to see signs and wonders for God to prove Himself. We must trust God for His Word. Coming to Him at first in faith through signs and wonders is certainly an initial step, but after that, there must be growth. And this nobleman was here caught up in what people were observing. And the Bible says in end times, many will be deceived by signs and wonders by the false prophet and the Antichrist. In Revelation 13:13-14, and he doeth great wonders, so he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Signs and wonders. Our world is hungry for signs and wonders. But we already have the Word. And I believe that God will be merciful at times when He will show us His power and His authority and His love through some type of miraculous event or circumstance. But too often, I think we just test Him and say, God, if You are so loving, if You are so powerful, can You please show me this in my life? Will You bring this to pass? When God has already said, would You just trust in me? Would You just lean on me and let me work this out? Would You just let me write the story instead of jumping ahead? Here we find that Jesus does two miracles, really. Jesus heals this young man of his sickness, of his fever, and He heals this nobleman of his faith. We find two healings here. But the signs and wonders that we ought to be looking for are recorded in Scriptures and in the miraculous tool I like to use, the vehicle of faith that God asks each one of us to exercise. And in Romans chapter 10, what a beautiful picture of trust we find. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. I'm sorry, Romans 10:16. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by signs and wonders. No. Hearing is believing. Hearing by the Word of God. When I'm reminded about the desperation of this man, the desperate faith that he had, I'm reminded that he encountered probably one of the deepest things that could touch a father's heart. I'm reminded that the first grave ever dug in this world was dug for a son. I'm reminded that God, in a sense, Himself the Father, laid His own son in a grave, His only begotten son. here we find a man who is willing to leave everything to come to the only person who could help him. That kind of faith is the kind of faith that every one of us believers ought to have when we pray. That kind of faith. The kind of faith that says only God has the answers. The kind of faith that says God, only God has the hope. I find that faith is derived from the Word of God in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I also find that faith has a demand. Because without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek after Him. There's a demand of faith. It's impossible to please God without it. When we pray, how faithless are our prayers sometimes. How trite they must sound to a God who is only pleased by faith. Faith also has a design. For we walk by faith, not by sight. See, faith is about trusting in what's already been done for us. It's about believing in what God has already done and leaving it at His feet. Notice that this man had no reason to believe that what Jesus had said in fact was true. Usually Jesus healed by laying His hands on someone. Even there, amidst the crowd around Him. But His son would not be touched. He was almost 20 miles away. And he had, in fact, even asked Jesus to go home with him. And Jesus refused. So sometimes God remains silent. We don't know the answer to our prayer until a little while later. But God asks us to believe in Him. And so this man, this noble man, believes. And it appears that he has come to Jesus at a late hour in the day. He is not able to make it home in that same day, because we find in the servant's account towards the end of the chapter that they say yesterday he was healed. So finally, the next day, this nobleman is catching up to his house. So he has gone about a day without knowing the answer to his request. Sometimes when we pray in faith, we need to persevere in faith after the amen. Quit wringing our hands and worrying, wondering and trying to work things out and trying to rethink, re-strategize how it's going to take place, rather than continually offering it at the feet of Jesus. Certainly there's a time, and certainly there's a principle of persistent prayer, but I believe it's also an attitude of persistent prayer, of leaving it at Christ's feet. You may be drawn to praying to the Lord 100, 1,000 times for the same request, but leaving it there at His feet and battling the flesh and its desires to worry with the attitude of trust and faith. So first of all, our first point today is independence is the enemy of humility, but intercessory prayer reveals a true God dependence. Looking over our prayer list, how much intercessory prayer do we really exercise? That really is the test of how strong our faith is, how much faith we have in our God. It's a test of how we view God and His love and His power. Here we find a man who is picturing for us, if you will, an intercessory prayer. He is going on the behalf of his son who is unable to go to Cana. And he is bringing the request that certainly in his heart and his emotions does have a great deal to do with him. But physically, it has the ramifications of it are laying solely on the body of his sickly son. And here he's going on his behalf to the feet of Jesus. Oh, how we need to do more of that. With a desperation, with a faith for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our family, for those around us, how desperately we need to seek the feet of Jesus on behalf, pleading on behalf of those who are so hungry, so thirsty, so needy in their affliction. And independency, a spirit of independence, is the enemy of humility. But intercessory prayer reveals a dependence upon God. Number two, pride is the enemy of faith in God's Word. But obedience to God's Word cultivates a growing faith. I doubt that really we could really imagine what this man went through to humble himself before a miracle worker of a village. The humility that he had to strip himself of. But we find in this man that when he comes to Christ, he is totally laid out before Him. And when he leaves Christ, he has an attitude of trust. He heads home. Not heading to another village to find another miracle worker. He's not heading to a hospital to find another doctor. He heads home because he has heard the rabbi speak. Go home, thy son liveth. And he acts upon the word and not upon the sign and wonder. What an amazing thing. Also, we find that the results of faith placed in God are absolutely, amazingly life-changing. You want your life changed? You want to mature as a believer? Then exercise faith. It's impossible to please God without it. So exercise it. Believe in God for His Word. Trust in Him in prayer. Call upon Him on behalf of others who are in need. Let's remind ourselves of some of the verses down here. In verse number 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Notice the question he asks. Then inquired he of them the hour he began to amend. He's a timekeeper. Must have had his watch on there in Cana. He has traveled about 20 miles in faith, knowing when he got home, his son would be healed. And now, because he wants to reflect the praise and thanksgiving to God, he says, what time was it? And they say, yesterday. And he is saying in his mind, that is exactly when I was at the feet of Jesus. And now he's able to share that testimony with his servants. But let's read on. Number one, we find that when faith is placed in God, there's a life change. The official believes. When he places his faith in Jesus, he believes. But let's look at another set of characters. The servants. Look at their attitude. And as he was now going, in verse number 51, his servants met him. They came out of the house. Maybe they had even attempted to travel some of that trip. In any case, we find them going out to meet this man because the life change that took place in his life was belief. The life change that took place in the life of the servants was relief. Relief. There was a rest. The master's son is healed. The affliction has been removed. There is a relief. There is an excitement. And they said unto him, verse 52, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Just the words there that they use to describe it. They are excited. They are ecstatic. Your son that was once almost dead is now alive. We wanted to come out and tell you. Evidently, whoever you sought after answered your request. Oh, let's find out then what the result of this entire situation was in verse number 53. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house believed. The official, there was belief. The servants, there was relief. But the whole house, there was a revival. A revival. Why? Why? Why was there revival in this house? Because a father chose to trust God's Word. He was going to make God's Word preeminent in his house. He was going to take the effort, make the effort to sacrificially and desperately seek an answer for his family's greatest need at the time. Because a father did exactly what he was supposed to do in a situation where he was totally helpless. He sought after the only person who could help him, a God full of power and a God full of compassion. Fathers, could that be you? Could this be you? Would it be in your case that you would strip yourself of pride and humble yourself for a need that you finally admit you cannot take care of in your home, spiritually or physically? And sacrifice selflessly of your own physical strength. Come to the feet of Jesus and ask Him to help you. What would happen in your house if an attitude like that was in the Father? What would happen? I want to suggest to you, the whole household will believe because of the Word of God. Sometimes we're just stuck, though. We're stuck in that God, show me first stage. Would you just remind me of your power stage? How desperate this man must have felt, how helpless, overcoming those feelings because he would trust in Jesus' Word. Jesus healed two people that day. He healed a son with a fever and a father with his faith. How many fathers are in here this morning whose faith has the fever? How many households this morning are struggling with their obedience to the Word of God because the Father hasn't settled out His obedience to the Word of God yet in His life? How kind of God to share with us what a beautiful picture in this passage of His wonderful Savior, Redeemer, that the women sang about this morning. How kind of Him to be merciful to us, to show us that, yes, Jesus does indeed perform signs and wonders, in many cases to initiate a relationship with a lost person. But how kind it is that God would record this in Scriptures so that you and I could move to another level in faith and trust God for His Word. What more does He have to prove to us than sending His only begotten Son to be afflicted with the sicknesses of our flesh, the curse of sin, through His death on the cross? verse number 54, John just closes it up. And what I would like to say is a little bit of an understatement. This is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea in Galilee. He's recording a historical fact here, but just the words there remind us that this was more than a second miracle. This was a miracle that went on to change an entire house, transform their thinking. A while ago, on the news, they carried a story of a retired school teacher who lost her life savings when she was taken in by an elaborate investment scheme that was peddled to her by a swindler. This teacher had given them everything. In fact, everything she owned had disappeared, and she couldn't locate the person who had swindled her to get it back. Eventually, after working through that, she went to the Better Business Bureau for some help. And as she recalled to them how her dream had vanished away and she was penniless virtually, the director of the Better Business Bureau in her town said, "Why on earth didn't you come to us first? We could have helped you. Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau?" "Oh yes," she said. "I've always known about you, but I didn't come here first because I was afraid that you would tell me not to do it." Many times we just don't take God at His word because we're just afraid of what He's going to tell us. It's going to be hard to swallow waiting a whole day to find out if my son's been healed. Wondering if my 40-mile trip was worth it. Wondering whether stripping myself of my dignity in the station in the palace of King Herod, if there would be any repercussions. Is my son alive? I'd like to ask you a couple of questions as we close. Your prayer life is a telling sign of your faith. There's no way to escape the truth that faith and prayer, they're not even twins. They're the same thing. They're inseparable. It's mixed together. But your prayer life is a sign of your faith. And is your prayer life intercessory in its nature? Is it persistent in its nature? Is it personal in its nature? Is it trusting? Is your prayer trusting? Secondly, I'd like to ask you, your attitude towards God's abilities and individual concern for you reveals much about the condition of the faith that you have in Him. Your attitude towards God, His power and His love. Do you trust in His power and strength? Do you trust in His Word? Do you trust in His love? Maybe you could be that one that God would heal this morning. You've been listening to this message and you say, "I don't know that Jesus that could change the inside." And you've been crippled by the sickness of sin in your life. And it has enslaved you and it has put you in bondage. But Jesus Christ offers for you full release of the disease of sin, so that you would not have to pay the penalty that you rightly deserve for your sin. And if you would come to the feet of Jesus this morning, you would see that He has the power and love to give you a new life and a new start. But you must come believing. Secondly, and you're here as a believer, then you take these questions into heart and evaluate. Could it have been you in Cana? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You have gone through great lengths to reach us. Emptied Your palace, Your heavenly kingdom, the presence of Your only begotten Son, and allowed Him to be sacrificed cruelly by Your own creation, to offer to a sick human race redemption, relief, revival. And Lord, if there is someone in here this morning that has never met this beautiful, wonderful Counselor, Jesus, may they this morning learn what it is to adore Him at His feet. For those of us in this morning whose faith has a fever, who have only come halfway, who have only met You in certain levels of our trust and dependence upon You, may we be not just rebuked this morning, but restored and strengthened to move on in our faith with You. Thank You, God, for so kindly and compassionately sharing with us this beautiful story, this picture of an infinite love and a perfect power. During this time, would You work? In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.